Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One time for the Holy Spirit. Let us stand to our feet together and let us turn in our Bibles as we get ready to preach and teach from God's divine and eternal word. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter. The Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter. And I want to read starting in verse number 46 through 55. Verses 46 through 55. The Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter, verse number 46. Say amen. We've located the text.
Amen.
The Bible reads as follows. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I wish that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today, The Seven Gifts of Christmas. The Seven Gifts of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, bless now these words would not return void, that they may accomplish that which you intended. May minds be illuminated, hearts be encouraged, may souls be convicted, we pray. Have your way, dear God. I thank you for those saints who thought it not robbery to come out to the house of worship on this Lord's Day, and particularly on this day in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Holy Ghost, let your power rain down in this place. You've already been here through song and prayer. And now we ask that you would show up and tabernacle through proclamation. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. On this, the last Sunday, ushers, you may be seated. On this, the last Sunday of 2011, I wanted to share with you what I believe are some great gifts that God gives to us. I was watching CNN not too long ago, and they did an economic evaluation of the 12 gifts of Christmas. Of the 12 days of Christmas. And they said if you add up the current market value of all the turtle doves and the French hens, it'll come to about $101,000. And that's a 2% increase over 2010's value of the gifts from the 12 days of Christmas. Funny, but it does give some kind of reminder about the economy in which we now labor. When I thought about that, that made me think about what is the true meaning of gifts. What is the real meaning of the gifts that we give to each other? Right? We all woke up this morning and kids were excited and exuberant. Daniel and Damaris in our household could barely go to sleep because they knew they had to go to sleep in order to wake up. So one night we had no problem getting them to bed because they knew early on Sunday morning they were going to get up, and they were going to make their way down to the tree. Not first, of course, without prayer and thanking God. And we went around and said, "Tell us what you're thankful to God for on this Christmas day." Daniel said, "I'm thankful for God And Mary said, and they're hiding their faces now. Mary said she's thankful for family, and Melanie and I went and said what we're thankful for. Then we had our prayer as a family, and then we went down and we videotaped and photographed every movement they can take towards their gifts. So after all the gifts were open, we said there's one more, and we rolled out a little brown furry bunny rabbit that Amaris had been praying for the last several months. And she started jumping around, "I got my bunny rabbit, I got my bunny rabbit, I got my bunny rabbit." Daniel figured out, well, it's mine too, so they have to share the bunny rabbit. Daniel volunteered, said, "I'll clean up the poop if you take care of the..." I said, "That's a good job. Way to go, Daniel." So the gifts that we give, not only to our children, but to each other, are only eclipsed by the reality of the greatest gift God gave us. John 3:16, that scripture that resonates within our, deep within our souls and spirit, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Right? That he gave. That's an amazing scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And I am convinced that it is better to give than to receive. And how many of you know that the greatest gifts are not tangible and physical gifts, but they're spiritual gifts? And so I thank God today for the gift of life, the gift of family, the gift of friendship, the gift of fellowship, the gift of worship. How many of you celebrated this morning the great gift that God has bestowed upon you and your family on this Christmas morning? Great time to bring church and worship and holiday all together on the day of worship. And I pray that yours was joyful and that you come to church and worship this morning in a spirit of adoration and exaltation and magnification. And it's exactly that phrase, that word, that statement that drew me to today's text. The text that many of us call the Magnificat. Right, in Latin, the great magnification that Mary gave when the gift of being the mother of Christ was bestowed upon her. Imagine that gift, that God tells you that you're going to be, behold, you're going to be the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," right? And he says, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God." That the statements that were given in prophetic scripture thousands of years ago, you, Mary, are the fulfillment of those scriptures. In you shall be the fulfillment of those scriptures. What a gift God gave Mary, and what a gift God gave unto us. And so we celebrate, right? The last four Sundays of Advent have been in preparation of, and in anticipation of, and in expectation of. But today is the fulfillment of the Christ child, that the Lord was born. And I don't know, I'm so happy that this day is the day the Lord has made. You and I ought to rejoice, for it is one of the high holy days of the Christian faith. Is to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So happy birthday, Jesus. And thank you, God, for the gift that you gave unto humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to give God a praise offering right there. I want to share today a couple of words. As I always do, three words that are taken out of Mary's Magnificat, her prayer, her response of adoration that we find in the Gospel of St. Luke. And it is only in the Gospel of St. Luke that we find these words written. So if you were to go back in your Bibles, these three words I want to share with you. I want to talk first about the word reason for Mary's Magnificat response. the reason for her magnification of the Lord. The Magnificat, that word means to magnify. It is Mary's intent to glorify, to exalt God, to magnify God for the great blessing that God had bestowed upon her. And so what was the reason that Mary exalted God and magnified God? I want to talk about the results of what happened that Mary, the tangible results of for which Mary magnified the Lord. She understood a deeper theological reason, but there were some very practical results that came out of her Magnificat or preceded her Magnificat. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the recollection of the past that led up to Mary and the reason for her and our magnification of the Lord for on this Christmas morning. Let's talk first about this word reason. If you look in verses 46, 47, 48, 49, you will find some interesting statements and about Mary's reasoning. If you look at verse 46 and 47, the Bible says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. One reason that Mary magnified the Lord is because she realized I was not worthy of the great gift that God has bestowed upon me. Mary understands her own mortality, her own humanity, and she understands her own unworthiness, that when God moves in us, it is a great gift that God would even dare use us, for we are so unworthy to be used by God, so unworthy to be the resident of God's divine grace and mercy. And yet God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. That's what Mary was acknowledging, her ordinary reality, that none of us really are deserving, no matter how well educated we are, no matter how well advanced we are, no matter how professional we are, no matter what kind of job we have, no matter what zip code we live in, none of us are worthy of the blessings God bestow upon us. For when you get right down to it, all of us are born into sin and shaped by iniquity. The Bible says, what is man that God is mindful of him? Right? We don't deserve the blessings that God bestow upon us, and yet we get them anyway. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful, for it is a sin to think too highly. Listen now, it's a sin to think too highly of yourself. That's called arrogance. But it's also, I believe, a sin to think too lowly of yourself. Come on, somebody. That's called false humility. Somewhere in the middle is the reality. God, I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it. God, I shouldn't have gotten it, but I'm going to glorify you for it. God, I shouldn't have been delivered, but I thank you that you delivered me anyway. God, I shouldn't have been brought out, but you brought me out anyway. Instead of looking you in the eye and not realizing what you've done, I'm going to humbly stand up and bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Mary says, my soul doth magnify you, Lord, for you considered the lowly state of your maidservant. I did not deserve to be the mother of the Christ child, but for whatever reason, you did it, God. And I need some of you today to stop trying to figure out why God blessed you and just start holding up holy hands and say, thank God for your blessing. But you do know, just like you don't understand tragedy, you don't always understand why you got blessed. You know you didn't deserve that blessing. You know you didn't deserve that great outpouring. But God, I thank you for it anyway. Mary understood a reason for her magnification, because she was not worthy of the blessing that God bestowed upon her. But not only that, if you keep reading in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary acknowledges that God is a mighty God. One of the names that the Hebrews had for God besides Elohim and Adonai was El Shaddai, the great warrior. God is a mighty king in battle. Come on, someone. You need to understand that God can and God will fight your battles for you. And that there's no mountain too high, no valley too low, no river too wide, no foe too great, that God cannot work it out for your benefit. And for God's glory, we serve a mighty God. So Mary understood that God was gracious and merciful, and that God was omnipotent in all of his ways. And so she says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She goes on to say, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation. His mercy. Mercy being the opposite side of grace. Mercy not getting what you deserve. And grace getting stuff that you don't deserve. Right? Mercy is when you should have been locked up and the key tossed away. But God looked beyond your faults and he saw your needs. Grace is when God opens the storehouse of heaven and pours you out a blessing. You don't have room enough to receive it. Lord, maybe I was expecting a little something. But all of this, Lord, I thank you for how you opened up the windows of heaven. I could not have seen this coming. You gave me that job. I didn't deserve that. You healed my body. I didn't deserve that. You gave me another job when they terminated my other one. I didn't deserve that. Your grace and your mercy. How many of you have been recipients of his grace? How many of you have been recipients of his mercy? Thank you, Lord. So yes, 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 Mary understands the reasons for her Magnificat, that God is gracious and God is merciful. That God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. That God is mighty. That God regards the lowly state of humanity and uses us in spite of ourselves. And I don't know about you, but if God had done that for me, and he has, I need to join with Mary, and I will, in magnifying the Lord. When I woke up this morning, I took a lesson out of Mary's lesson book, and I said, my soul doth magnify. My soul doth magnify. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I got a reason to praise him. The Lord has been, if he's not been good to you, he's been good to me. And I tell folks all the time, if you don't want to praise him, don't stop me from praising him. If you gotta jump, jump. If you gotta run, run. If you gotta dance, dance. Whatever you need to do, magnify the Lord. Magnify him. Magnify him. He's worthy to be magnified. Anybody got a reason to magnify the Lord? Magnify him. But then the Holy Spirit led me on to verses 51, 52, 53, and 54. And I began to realize that there are some interesting things in this text in which we find Mary giving us clues and giving us examples out of the text for how and what tangible realities that God brings into our lives. And so on this day, I want you to be reminded of seven things that we find in verse number 51. And 52. I've numbered them, and they all start with he has. And I'm not talking about your husband or your brother. I'm talking about what the Lord has done. Right? He has shown. Right? He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. When I think about these texts, I think about the gifts that the Lord has bestowed, the things that the Lord has done. He has done this, and I'm so grateful that his strength is in his arm. I don't know about you, but that's a gift that the Lord has given unto me. I'm reminded, as I've already said, that one of the names of God is El Shaddai. He fights my battles. But I want you to take a lesson from some of the Psalms and some of the Proverbs that talks about the strong arm of the Lord. The text says in verse number, in the book of Psalm 89, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Isaiah 40 and 10 says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. I don't know if you're getting the message, but when Mary said he has strength with his arm, what Mary says, that Mary was realizing that God has fought the battle for us, for her, and that with his strong arm, there's no weapon formed against her that shall prosper. Mary may have understood that because she's been given a great gift, she was going to have some folk talk about her. She was going to have some folk say, why did she get the gift? Why not me? But I need you understand, if they talked about Jesus, they're going to talk about you. Not everyone's going to be happy for the blessings that God bestows upon you. But remember that one of the gifts of Christmas is that God will fight your battle with his strong arm. There's strength in his arm. He can move the devil out of your way, and he can put your enemies under your foot, your feet. Come on, somebody. Mary goes on to say, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Luke 1:51. What does it mean that he has scattered the proud? When I look through the scriptures, I'm reminded that that word pride appears many times within the text, throughout the Bible, throughout the 66 books. One of them, Isaiah, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs says, six things the Lord hates, but seven things are an abomination unto him. A proud look and a proud heart. Did any of you know proud folk in your lives? I'm not talking about folk who have confidence. It's one thing to have confidence, but it's another thing to be proud, to think the world revolves around you, to think you're the epicenter of all that is, all that was, to think everything will shut down if you don't do what you know you're supposed to do. When you think you don't put your pants on one leg at a time, come on, someone. I know some of y'all know some proud folk, but I heard somebody say in the Bible that pride goes before the fall. You just leave those prideful folk alone, because God will take care of the proud folk. The proud, the boastful. And Mary says that God has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. I'm so glad that God has given me those two gifts. But I want you to go further in the text. Look at verse 52. God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. When I thought about this text, I was reminded that these gifts, 3 and 4, is that as long as I keep myself out of the proud and the mighty, quote unquote mighty folk, right? Because there's might in the world and there's might in the Lord. I'd rather have might in the Lord than have might in the world. You're not getting the message, are you? Might in the world is when you have folks tremble because of your education or your position or your degrees or your influence. But I'd rather have demons in the spirit tremble because of the power of the Lord that is upon my life. Because you all not getting that message, are you? I'd rather have demons tremble instead of have men tremble. I don't want folk to bow down to me. I want demons to bow down to me. I don't want folk to run from me. I want demons to flee from me. Not because of me, but because of the God inside of me. There are mighty folk in the world. Right, President Obama's a mighty man.
Yes, sir.
Right, we talked about some mighty folk at our Christmas concert. The Oprah Winfrey's and some of these great entertainers and great athletes and great politicians and great statesmen. But I'd rather have might and power in the spiritual realm instead of having it in the physical realm. And Mary says that he has put down the mighty from their thrones.
Yeah.
And exalted the lowly. Blessed are the meek, for God's going to take care of them. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and God will lift you up. See, if you just keep humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, your enemies will scratch their heads and say, how did she get there? How did he get there? And you can borrow a line from Mary, Mary's new song. You don't know how much I pray in my prayer closet, because I'm a believer that if you pray in secret, God will reward you openly. Come on, somebody. I need someone who can take it to the Lord in their prayer closet. I need someone who knows how to get on bended knee and say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need somebody to say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, where shall I go? Two more great gifts the Lord has given. That he'll bring down the mighty and he'll exalt the lowly. But three more I want to leave with you. Verse number 53 says, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I'm reminded of what God did for the pilgrims as they were marching through the wilderness. He led them by a cloud by night and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But don't you know, when they got hungry, he opened up the windows of heaven and rained down some manna. You're not getting the message, are you? If you just keep yourself unspotted before the world and you just keep yourself humble before the Lord, the Bible says he'll be bread when you're hungry and water when you're thirsty. But not only will he fill your physical need, but if you're hungry for his word, if you're thirsty for his righteousness, the Bible says if you knock, the door shall be open. And if you seek him, he shall find him. I don't know about you, but I want to be hungry for the Lord. I want to have an appetite for God's word. I want to have an appetite for God's divinity. I want to have an appetite for God's righteousness. Mary understood that he will do these things. He will fill the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I need not remind you that the Bible says, right, behold, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Remember when I was in East Palo Alto and living in the Bay Area before I came east to go to seminary, there was a cemetery that had all of the different markers on the graves. And one of the markers was a Mercedes-Benz. Not the whole car, but the front grill of a Mercedes-Benz, literally. It was on the tombstone. And it said on the caption of the tombstone, Deacon Revell, was, he who has the most toys wins. And my heart sank for whoever that person was. Because as much as he or she may have driven in luxury in his or her Mercedes-Benz, the grave was not big enough to put the Mercedes in there. The fact that they had to take the grill off and couldn't put the whole car in there was a reminder that you can drive it all you want to. You can live in it all you want to. You can wear it all you want to. But when the Lord calls you home, there's nothing it can do for you. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear. I don't care how big your 501k plan is.
bank account. None of it can go with you on the other side. You better make sure your soul is in the right place with the Lord. The last statement is in verse number 54, the seventh gift, as I call it. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. When I thought about that text, I'm reminded of how God is a very present help in time of trouble. Proverbs 46, verse number 1 says, "For the Lord is a very present help." You're not getting that message, are you? That means he may not come when you want him, but he comes always right on time. There's been some moments I didn't know how I was going to make it out of my circumstance. And just before the devil calls down on top of me, don't you know the Lord swooped down into my situation, picked me up, turned me around, put my feet on. You're not getting the message, are you? Some of y'all might think that's just Bible talk. But when the doctor said you won't get off that hospital bed, the Lord was a very present help. When the folk terminated your job and you didn't know how you were going to make your bills big pay, the Lord was a very present help. When your children were out there running the streets and you were on bended knee, the Lord was a very present help. In times of trouble. And so those seven statements, I call them seven gifts. They're not the 12 days of Christmas. They're not the 12 gifts of Christmas. But I'm so glad that God hears my prayers and answers my cries. He helps me. And when I'm hungry, he feeds me. And when my enemies are all around me, he protects me. And when I humble myself, he elevates me. Come on, somebody. You've got something to give God praise. You've got something for which to magnify the Lord. You've got something to lift up your hands. You've got a reason. You've got a reason. But as I go to my seat, I want to talk about Mary's reasons for magnifying the Lord. I want to talk about the results of the tangible things that God does in our lives as a result of us magnifying the Lord. Let me just let you in. Even if he doesn't give you any of those things I just talked about, you still ought to magnify him. Because you don't magnify him for what he does. You magnify him for who he is. He's my provider. He's my rose of Sharon. My lily of the valley. He's my bright and morning star. But this third point, and I go to my seat. The reasons, the results, but the recall. The recall. We talking about preacher. Look at verse number 55. Verse 55 says that he, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, right? He'll do these things as he promised in the past. You're not getting that message, are you? As he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he promised to Miriam, Deborah, Naomi, Ruth, and Esther. You're not getting the message. As he promised to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. As he promised to Obadiah, and Malachi, and Nahum. You're not getting the message. As he promised to my grandmama and my granddaddy. When I think back over my life and think it over, I can truly say that I've been changed. I've got a testimony. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Lord.
The word recall means to look back in your past to reflect on the things that happened yesterday and to realize the value of them today. When I think back over how the Lord promised that he was going to take care of me, when I think back over how the Lord promised that he'll fight my battles, when I think back over how the Lord promised that he'll be bread on my table, when I think back over how the Lord promised that I've never seen no righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, when I think back over, come on somebody, look back into your life, think it over, recall, recollect, reflect on what the Lord told you. He said he'll put your enemies under your feet. Some of y'all are climbing up a little bit higher because you're stepping on your enemies. I need some of you to think back on what the Lord promised you. When you got your pink slip, the Lord said, don't you worry about it. That's only a setback to set you up for a breakthrough. I'm so glad today that the Lord keeps his promises. I'm so glad today that the Lord said it, and if he said it, he'll do it, and he'll bring it to pass. I need some of you on Christmas Day to never forget what the Lord promised you. He said, I'm going to take care of your marriage. I'm going to take care of your child. I'm going to take care of your body. I'm going to take care of your house. I'm going to take care of your mind. I'm going to take care of you. He promised it. Mary says, as he promised Abraham and his seed forever. Started in the past, but it's going to keep on going through me and through my seed. He's going to take care of those, literally, the nation of Israel, our Jewish brothers and sisters. God is going to take care of them because their destiny is inextricably linked to God's divine return. Those of us who call on the name of Jesus as Messiah, it is a promise that he said, Abraham, in Genesis 12, verse number 1, right, if you walk by faith, I will make your seed as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand upon the shores. I'll take care of you, Abraham. I just need you to walk by faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I need some faith walkers today on Christmas Sunday. I need some faith walkers. Stop looking at what is, and stop believing in what shall be, because God promised it. And I'm just foolish enough to believe that what God promised, he's going to bring to pass. Come on, somebody. Give God a praise offering in this place. Everyone standing today. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation. Before the choir sings, if you don't know the Lord for yourself, we extend this invitation that you may come
to enjoy Him as some of us, and if not all of us, have come to enjoy Him as Lord and Savior. If you don't have a church home, we want to invite you to stop looking, stop visiting, and stop running, and come and plant yourself. We're not perfect, but we love the Lord and we love His Word. And so if either of these invitations pertain to you, I want you to step out of your seat, give us your hand, and give God your heart. In the name of Jesus. Come on, choir, listen to the voice.